Good morning, everybody. If you have your Bibles, you can open them to 1 Corinthians 13. Give you something to do here. We're not going to spend much time there. We're going to just look at the passage, and then we'll look at some other passages. The verse that we're going to focus on is verse 5, where it says, does not behave rudely, does not seek its own, is not provoked. That little phrase there, is not provoked. We're in a negative aspect of the definition of love. In essence, what I mean is, Paul is showing us what love does not do. And one of the things love does not do is love does not get provoked. And what does that mean, to get provoked? The title of the message is, You Make Me Mad. And I've heard that ever since I got married. I mean, I've heard it ever since I've been in life. All my life I've heard people say that statement, You make me mad. I say that statement. Oh, we all do. But in reality, no one can make you mad. Anger is a choice that we make. Anger is a choice, and a lot of times it's because of our subconscious thoughts, where our subconscious thoughts are, and then someone comes against that, and we become angry. We're self-centered in our focus. Fits in nicely with what he said last week, or what we looked at last week, where it says love does not seek its own. Because when you seek your own, you're going to be easily provoked. A self-centered person is easily provoked. So let's take a look at it this morning, and we'll go to the Lord in prayer, and then we'll study the passage, okay? So let's pray. Father, we come before you this morning, thanking you, Lord, for a beautiful day. Thank you for the sunshine. Thank you for the rain yesterday. Thank you for the cool air. We're grateful for all this. And Lord, as we gather here this morning and we have sang songs unto you, we now listen to your word. And I pray, Father, as I teach your word, that you would keep me from error, that, Lord, that you would help me to teach it clearly and accurately, and in a manner and a way that everyone can understand it. But then yet also, Father, I pray that your Holy Spirit would search our hearts, and if we need to deal with these issues in our life, that, Lord, we'd be receptive to whatever your Holy Spirit moves within us to do. Father, we just thank you, and we give you this time, and we ask this of you in Christ's name, Lord. Amen. This word here for provoked, at least that's what my Bible translation says. Some passages say love is not angry, or love does not get angry. Love is not provoked. The word there for provoked is really what the word means, is provoked. It's a compound word. Paroxysm is the best way I can pronounce it. It's a very difficult word to pronounce, for me at least. Para means at the point of emphasis, meaning movement towards a certain point. So it says you're moving towards a certain point. The last part of that word, ozuno, means to sharpen, incite, or irritate. So what provoke means, it means that you're moving to the point of irritation. You're moving to the point of where you're going to become irritable. Or better yet, you're moving to the point where you're going to blow up or explode. It gives us our English word provoked. And the word means to have a fit. These are the definitions. Have a fit, to have an attack, having a sudden increase of symptoms related to a violent emotional outburst. And it says also a sudden violent emotional outburst. These are definitions given to it. So clearly, what he's talking about here is human anger. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about being a person that has an outburst of wrath. An outburst of wrath is a work of the flesh, too. Okay? So it comes naturally. All right? Some people say he has an anger problem. Well, everyone has an anger problem. It's just some people don't express it as quickly as others because it's in the flesh. It's resident within all of us. Probably one of the best illustrations of anger in the Bible, one of the best, I think, of personal anger, is seen in the person of Moses. So I want you to turn with me to Numbers And let's look at Numbers chapter 20. Numbers chapter 20. Now, I don't imagine most of you spend a lot of time in Numbers, but go back to the 20th chapter of the book of Numbers. We'll begin verse 2. This is Moses. We talked about this last week in Deuteronomy. But Moses brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. They've been in captivity 400 years. And in captivity for 400 years, they were under an evil oppressor. They were slaves. They were in forced labor. It was a miserable existence for 400 years, roughly twice as long as America's been a nation. So you think about that. That's a long time to be into slavery. Moses is raised up by God. He is their deliverer. He goes into the land, brings them out. As soon as he gets them across the Red Sea and drowns the Egyptian army, the people start complaining. First they want food, then they want water. And they grumbled and complained the whole time. And Moses is going to deal with one of those situations right here. Verse 2. Now there was no water for the congregation, so they gathered together against Moses and Aaron. Okay? I mean, they're coming together. They're wanting to throw Moses and Aaron out is what they're wanting to do. And the people contended with Moses and spoke, saying, if only we had died when our brethren died before the Lord. Why have you brought up the congregation of the Lord into this wilderness that we and our animals should die here? In other words, they're saying we'd rather be in slavery and go through what we're going through now, which is a lie. They hated their slavery. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? This is God's place. This is where God designed for them to go. And what's they call it? Evil. They call what God has prepared for them as evil. It is not a place of grain or figs or vines or pomegranates, nor is there any water to drink. So Moses and Aaron went from the presence of the assembly to the door of the tabernacle of meeting, and they fell on their faces, and the glory of the Lord appeared to them. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, take the rod. You and your brother Aaron gather the assembly together. Speak to the rock before their eyes, and it will yield its water. Thus you shall bring water for them out of the rock and give drink to the congregation and their animals. So Moses took the rod from before the Lord as he commanded him, and Moses and Aaron gathered the congregation together before the rock, and he said to them, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? See, Moses is taking this as personal. God told him, go up there, speak to the rock, Moses, and water will come out of it. Moses goes back, he sees all those people that have ganged up and tried to run him off and stuff like that, and he's angry at them, he's mad. They contended with him. And you know how it is. You have that day after day after day after day, continually like that. Eventually he did what? He lost it. What happened with Moses. So look what he does. He disobeys the Lord. Okay? He says, hear now, you rebels, must we bring water for you out of this rock? Well, Moses, in reality, you're not bringing anything out of the rock. God is bringing the water out of the rock. Moses is trying to, I'm doing this for you people. He's trying to take it on himself. He's diminishing God's role is what he's doing, but it's his anger that's causing him to do it. Then Moses lifted his hand and he struck the rock twice with his rod, and water came out abundantly, and the congregation and their animals drank. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, because you did not believe me to hallow me in the eyes of the children of Israel, therefore you shall not bring this congregation into the land which I've given them. Swift judgment, folks. He says, you're not going into the land of promise. You're not going to benefit from it. You're going to suffer as a result of what you did. Pretty harsh consequences. But you see what Moses' anger did? Moses' anger caused him to not give credit to the Lord, to try to take credit himself, and took what really, are those people complaining against Moses? No. Who are they complaining against? They're complaining against God. All Moses is doing with the children of Israel is taking them where God said take them. But he's their physical leader, so guess what? You're getting the blame. You're getting the blame, Moses. But in reality, who are they coming against? They're coming against the Lord. Let me ask this question. Can a Christian get mad? Or in other words, is it allowable for a believer to get angry? If the Bible says that love is not provoked, then how can a believer ever really get angry when you stop and think about it? But you know what the Bible teaches? I can show you in Scripture where God got angry, where Jesus got angry, and where Paul got angry. So, quite clearly, there is a time for anger. There is a place where we can get angry. The difference is this. The anger I'm going to show you with God and with Jesus and with Paul is not because of personal provocation. They are angry because the righteousness or the holiness of God has been violated in some manner or some way. And so they react to that is what they do. Let's look at God, first of all. Look in Deuteronomy. If you're in Numbers, just go right. Deuteronomy 9 and 7. It says, remember and do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. Now you got to ask and stop and ask these kind of questions when you see stuff like that. The Bible says that God is love. Then if love is not provoked, how was God provoked? See, it falls back on one of those things. And it's easy to understand if you understand it like this. When Paul's talking about us being provoked or love is not provoked, he's talking about us in relationship with other people. That's what he's talking about. He's talking about personal provocation. He's not talking about the righteousness and holiness of God. When God was provoked here, he was provoked or he expressed anger, and it's a righteous anger against sin is what it is. Because sin is destructive in nature. Remember, do not forget how you provoked the Lord your God to wrath in the wilderness. From the day that you departed from the land of Egypt until you came to this place and you've been rebellious against the Lord. Well, I thought they were griping against Moses. Yep. When they griped against Moses, Moses was God's representative. Therefore, God says, as you've griped against Moses, you've griped against me, and I'm provoked to anger. You know why? Because this is not an evil place. You were rescued out of a land of captivity. I'm taking you into a place of goodness. You're attributing evil to that which is holy and righteous, and that's not good. Look at verse 18. He says, and I fell down before the Lord as at first, 40 days and 40 nights. I neither ate bread nor drank water because of your sin, which you committed in doing wickedly in the sight of the Lord to provoke him to anger. Verse 22, and at Taberah and Massah and Kibroth Hatzaphah, you provoked the Lord to wrath. See, three times he says, you have provoked the Lord to wrath. You have provoked the Lord to wrath. That is a holy, righteous anger. Look in John 2. Let's look at Jesus. Yes, the sweet little Jesus is going to be provoked to anger, all right, in this chapter. Why do I say that? Because there's people that don't understand much of what Christ did. And in this case, what does Christ do? Christ is going to cleanse the temple is what he's going to do. Look at it here in this passage. John 2 and 13. It says, now the Passover of the Jews was at hand. What was Passover? Big feast. Huge feast, mandatory feast. In other words, they traveled from all over the country to come to this feast. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem, and he found in the temple those who sold oxen and sheep and doves and the money changers doing business. And when he made a whip of cords, he drove them all out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen, poured out the changers' money, and overturned the tables. And he said to those who sold doves, "Take these things away. Do not make my Father's house a house of merchandise." Then his disciples remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house has eaten me up." Was Jesus against capitalism? That's what a liberal tell you about this passage, that Jesus was a socialist and he was against capitalism. But what's this passage teaching? It's teaching about how these people defiled the house of God is what it's talking about. Jesus is angry because the temple, which was to be a holy place, was being used for evil activity. Now, what was evil about selling animals in a temple? What was evil about changing money in a temple? Well, I'll tell you what was evil about it. What was evil about it was the priest and their cohorts, which were called the money changers. They worked for the priest. The priest's responsibility to the people was to take from the people and offer back to God. Okay? The prophet took things from God and brought it to the people. But the priest took things from the people and brought it to God. He was an intermediary. In other words, if you wanted to go from being Joe down here to a relationship with God, you had to go through the priest. Now, for us, Jesus came and he is our great high priest, and we go through him to the Father. That's why when I pray, I say, "In Jesus' name," we're in accordance to all that Christ is. In other words, God, I'm not coming to you with my authority. I'm coming based on my priest, my great high priest, Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, you had a human priest, and that human priest stood between the man and God. So what they would do is they'd come to this temple and they'd say, "We're down here for Passover. I've brought my whole family. We've journeyed for 2 weeks to get here. We've got our lamb here in this crate, and my family, we're ready to come in here." And requirement was, before you come into the temple to sacrifice your animal, you had to take it to the examining area where the priest would examine it. And they had a group of priests that would look at that lamb, and they would check his eyes, make sure he wasn't blinded, to make sure that he didn't have any lesions on his body or scars or wounds or anything like that. And if he passed the inspection, the priest would say, "You can proceed to the sacrifice." And what that meant was that your lamb was without spot or blemish. Your lamb had to be perfect because the external blemishes represented sin, and he had to be perfect. Well, what happened, they would journey all the way down there to the temple, and they'd come in there and say, "We're ready to do our sacrifice." And he said, "Well, step over here for the examination." He would look at the lamb and say, "Oh, no, no, no. No, 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 no. This lamb here does not qualify." And they say, "Well, why? We've brought that lamb a 2 weeks journey to come here and sacrifice. What do you mean it's no good?" "I work for the priest. We have the final say. This lamb is no good." "Well, what am I supposed to do with me and my family? We came for 2 weeks, come down here." "Well, we just happened to have some lambs out front that we would gladly sell you." So he would say, "Go out front and you can get you a lamb." And so he'd go out front and there would be the salesman out there. And he'd say, "We've got to buy a temple lamb." And he'd say, "Well, pick one out." And they look at him and they say, "Well, those lambs don't look as good as the one we brought." "Oh, but they're temple lambs. They're all been approved by the priest. They're good." And they'd look at them and they'd say, "No, they aren't. This is some kind of scammy run." "Well, then you're not going to sacrifice if you don't use one of our lambs." "All right, I'll buy a lamb. My lamb cost me $10. How much are these lambs?" "They're 30. "30? They go, "Yeah, that's the special temple price that we have on them." "What do you mean? That's three times what a normal lamb costs. That's up to you. Do you want to sacrifice to the Lord or do you want to live a year in sin?" "All right, let me give you 30 bucks for this sorry old lamb. No. We don't take Roman money in this temple. What do you mean you don't take Roman money? Go down here to the money changer and he will change your filthy Roman money into temple money. Okay, so I go down here. Look, I got 30 bucks here to buy this lamb down here. I need to get $30 worth of temple money. No. Roman money is only worth one-third of what temple money's worth. So it's going to cost you $90 to get that temple money. And this thing's going on in the temple. And the priest, instead of being access to God, they're building a wall and keeping people away from God. These people, all they wanted to do was sacrifice their animal and worship the Lord. And people are standing in the way. You see why Jesus was angry when he came into that temple? What are you people doing in here? And what were they doing? They were scamming the people out of their money so they could use it for their own stuff. He was hot about that. I don't blame him, do you? Instead of people helping people come to God, they were literally blocking them from coming to God. And Jesus said, I'm going to take care of this. And he makes that whip and he drives them out. You know why? Righteous anger. Righteous indignation. He's not going to tolerate their ignorance in what they're doing. Let's look at Paul. Did Paul ever get mad? Mm-hmm. Look at Acts 17. Paul got angry. He's at Athens. He's waiting for his evangelistic team to arrive. And as he's roaming around there in verse 16, he starts noticing the cities given over to idols. It says, now while Paul waited for them at Athens, his spirit was provoked within him when he saw that the city was given over to idols. As Paul looks at this city, he sees they have an idol for everything in their society. And then even over to one side, they have an idol that says, to the unknown God, just in case they forgot a God. And Paul's angered. What's he angered about? He's angered because of evil and what idolatry does to people. That is righteous anger, okay? So what I'm telling you is this. Love does not get provoked and angry over personal wrongs. Anger, you can have anger all day when righteousness and goodness and the character of God is assaulted or someone comes against it. But you're not supposed to have personal anger. You understand? You should have anger when you see someone taking advantage of someone that is less fortunate. For example, someone taking advantage of a widow or taking advantage of a child. If that doesn't bring anger up in you to stop that, that's not a personal thing. It's for the benefit of that other person is what it's for. It's not a personal anger. God, that's the kind of anger you're supposed to have. The reason we get angry is because we don't love the other person. We get angry and we say and do things to deliberately hurt the other person. That's what provocation is. Provocation is, I am going to get even with you. What does the Bible say about personal anger? Let's look in Proverbs. Monty read quite a few passages off earlier, and we'll look at a few. Look in Proverbs 29. That's the chapter I chose to kind of focus in on. Proverbs 29, or the 29th proverb, however you want to do it. Proverbs 29, verse 8, scoffers ensnare a city, but wise men turn away wrath. Verse 11, a fool vents all his feelings, but a wise man holds him back. You know what he's saying there? You ever notice many times when someone gets angry, they pour it all out on the table. Then it's like, oops, oops, I wish I hadn't have said that. I didn't mean that really. And we get, why? Because we let our emotions, we let our personal feelings get involved. And we don't practice self-control. How do you overcome anger, folks? self-control. You've got to learn how to practice self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Spirit. And if you're filled with the Spirit, guess what? You're going to have self-control. You're going to be able to stop yourself from doing that. The problem with someone getting angry and losing their cool like that is because long before that incident, they already stepped away from the Lord. They already have sin in their life. So what happens? Well, when the Lord's not center of our life, folks, you know what becomes center? Self. And when self becomes centered, when someone comes against self, guess what? We're going to react against it. We're going to blow up over it. We're going to lash out at it. Look at verse 20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. Look at 29:22. An angry man stirs up strife, and a furious man abounds in transgression. A man's pride will bring him low, but the humble in spirit will retain honor. Now, what does that mean, humble in spirit? It means the one submitted to the Lord. The one under God's control has self-control. You follow that? William Barclay is a guy that writes a lot of commentaries, and he's somewhat of a liberal. I don't quote William Barclay a lot, but he made a good quote. It's one of those blind hogs finding an acre type thing. But it says, there are two people in the world, those that think of their rights and those that think of their duty. You think about that. That is a profound statement. You can live your life thinking, I have a right to this, I have a right to that, I have a right to this. Or you can live your life saying, I have a duty. I have a duty to my Lord. I have a duty to those around me. What is that duty? It's to love. That's the difference. That's the difference that Christianity makes. Selfishness produces anger. You don't have rights. You have a duty. You have a duty to love. I have a duty to love. Now, you hear that. You know the natural response to that is? Well, preacher, that's impossible. And you know what my answer to that is? Yep, it is impossible. It's impossible, but all things are possible with God. And what that means is it's going to take a practiced life of walking with the Lord to overcome that. Look at Ephesians 4. I want to look there in closing real quick. Ephesians chapter 4. This is a very good passage. I use it in marriage counseling. Ephesians 4, 26 and 27 says, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. All right, now you see that passage. It says, be angry and do not sin. The scripture tells you to be angry. In other words, there is a time for you to have anger. There is a time when you can have anger. But look at the second part of that. And do not sin. In other words, don't let that anger be because of personal reasons. That anger has to be associated with what? Someone else, not with you. And the third part of it is, do not let the sun go down in your wrath. You know what that tells you? You need to resolve the issue before the day is over. See, the problem with a lot of people, you know why they're angry? They're angry because they let the sun go down on their wrath, and as they do that, that anger becomes a part of their life, and they continue to nurture and feed it. How do you deal with it? Well, the first thing you do is you remedy the situation. In other words, if so-and-so does something, let's say someone says or does something to them that makes me angry or causes me to react in anger, okay? You know what I got to do? I got one of two choices. I either, let's say it was Monty. I go to Monty and say, Monty, what you said to me was not right, and I don't appreciate it. I can make an even kinder appeal. Monty, I was hurt by what you said. Or I could do a harsher thing. Monty, I'm sick and tired of you saying that. But see, you can confront and resolve. The best way to do it is what? A soft answer turns away wrath. You make an appeal. You ask a question. Did you intend to say that? Did you mean to say that? I didn't receive that in the right way, I think. You make an appeal. Now, if it's not that big, you say, well, it ain't really that big a deal, but it still makes me mad. Well, if that's the case, let it go. If you don't have enough courage and willingness to go deal with it, let it go. Let it go right then and forget about it. Bury it. That's what he's saying. Don't let the sun go down on your wrath. In other words, deal with the problem. Deal with the situation. And if not, then what do you do? You say, well, I'm not going to, it's not that big of a deal. What do? You give it to the Lord. Cast your care upon the Lord and he will sustain you. Okay? God rejects the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. What's a prideful person? A person that wants their rights versus a person that wants to do their duty. That's the difference between the two. You either let it go or you deal with it. And if you deal with it, you deal with it in a gracious manner. And understand, even though you deal with it, that person may not receive it. They may come right back at you. So most of the time, let me tell you what, let it go. It's not that, you know, the thing about life is you need to learn how to choose your battles wisely. I had a guy tell me that years ago. He said, your problem is you try to fight on everything that comes up. This was years ago. And I said, no, I don't. I can't believe you say something like that. And he said, see, that's exactly what I'm talking about right there. You want to bristle up, you want to fight and have conflict over everything. He said, you better learn to choose your battles wisely. He said, there's not much in this life worth fighting for. He said, it's very limited. But he said, when that comes, you'll know. And see, the problem is a lot of people just wear their feelings on their sleeve and they're just waiting to get hurt. That's just how some people are. And let me tell you something else. There's some people you're just better off not having a relationship with. A divisive man, what's the Bible says? Reject such a person. You don't have to have a relationship with every person. You know what? In your life, you decide who comes into your life in relationships. That doesn't mean everybody. You decide that. Some people, you just can't get along with them. Paul said, as much as possible within you, live peaceably with all men. You know what he's saying? He's giving you an out. Some people you can't live peaceably with. But some people say, no, if they get wrong with me, I'm gonna settle this thing. It's a wrong attitude, especially for a believer to have. Nobody can make you mad. Anger is a choice we choose. Because, see, just as easy as we can pick something up and get angry over it, we can lay it down and let it go, too. And exercise forgiveness and move on down the pathway. But a lot of people, folks, I'm telling you, they're born to rumble. That's just all. They just want to fight. They want to fight over everything. Thing is, let stuff go. Don't worry about it. Let the little things go. I mean, there's things more important than life. A hot-tempered man stirs up strife, but he who is slow to anger quiets contention. Think about that. Good sense makes one slow to anger, and it is glory to overlook an offense. Folks, that's just basic biblical wisdom. Love is not provoked. What is love? Love sees duty versus rights. See, it's not about me. That's been the story all the way through 1 Corinthians. What's their problem? They think it's about them. No, folks, it's about the Lord. It's about God. That's what it's about. It's not about you and me. I was talking to Monty earlier about this, and Monty brought up a good point. He said, that's exactly right. He said, a slave doesn't have any rights. that we're supposed to be a slave to the Lord, right? So I don't have rights when it comes to God's kingdom. So, if you blow up, if you get angry, stop. Practice self-control. Let things go. Just let them go. They're not that big of a deal. They're not that big of a deal. If it's so much you can't let it go, get it resolved. Get it resolved, but don't let the sun go down on your wrath. No matter what it is, don't be angry at the end of the day. You know why? That carries over to the next day. And then that's going to carry over again. That's going to carry over again. And what happened? It's going to end up being a habit pattern in your life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you, Lord, for how clear it is, how easy it is to understand. We're grateful to you for all the many blessings in this life. And Father, I pray that you would help each one of us in our own personal lives come to grips with our anger and come to grips with our need for personal rights and to have our way in so many things, and help us see, Lord, that there are things much more important than that in life. Help us be people that love and do things in accordance to your word and not accordance to the will of man. In Christ's name we pray, Lord. Amen.